Now, so Galatians chapter 5, reading verses 16 through 26. So Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." And this is God's holy and powerful word for us this morning. I do want to say, if you're a child here, all in service is the next service. And if you're a child at that, you usually get some colouring and some goodies. If you happen to be a child here and there are no colouring or goodies on your seat, Blaheen will furnish you with colouring. And Blaheen may even furnish the under 12s with some treat while this all goes on. I'm sorry if you're over 12. If you look on the border, Blaheen, just be generous there. So let's have a look at this passage, Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 26. And I'm in my last 12 days of my 30s. It's really beginning to dawn on me. I'm not liking this at all. There's change coming. Change is afoot. And this is what's happening to all of us. We're all changing, getting older. I was in Tesco, one of the Tescos, not that long ago, sometime in the summer. And I was driving through and I saw a group of people who were chatting on the side. And they were kind of in my way. But I saw one of the men there and I thought, oh, he looks a little bit older. I'll take this a little bit easy. I'll go around. And as I got to him, I said, oh, that guy looks quite familiar, this older gentleman that I've just seen. And then I realized he was in my year in school. And I thought to myself, oh dear, oh dear. We're all changing, we're all getting older, and I don't know whether you appreciate that or you like that. But actually, one of the amazing things about this passage, one of the amazing things that the good news of Jesus says is that change is possible. And you might be fearful of change, but you don't need to be fearful of change. The change that is offered by God is change that's incredibly good and incredibly beautiful for you and good for you in your life. And what Paul is describing here in Galatians chapter 5 that we've been looking at for the last 9 Sundays on Sunday mornings is the change that's possible, these wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And there's 9 of those, and a little quick recap of each of them, just a sentence on each. The first one that Paul mentions in that list that you see there at verse 22 and into 23 in Galatians chapter 5, the first in there is love. And this fruit is what should be being produced in you as you walk with God. We've been saying the whole time, this is not something that you sit and you go, all right, today I'm going to work hard on each of these 9, or one of these 9. But actually, then as we are close to God, they develop in us, that God grows them in us. So love, we said, was that God is loved by his very nature. There's nothing beyond that in him. He is love in his very nature. And one of my least favorite expressions that you hear people use these days is, it is what it is. You hear people say that? It is what it is. I mean, it's absolutely meaningless. It is what it is. But actually, when you think about God being love, it is what he is. Why is God love? He just is. It's the very core of his being. It's the very essence of who he is. God is love. That's what he's like. He is love. And we're called to love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then the second one is joy. And joy, we said, was a happiness, fulfillment beyond your circumstances. So around us, we might be told that we'll be happy if we get something or we achieve something or if we turn into something, that then we'll be happy. And it feels often like it's just something a little bit beyond us. But if we just got that little bit extra thing, we could have this. But what the good news of Jesus says is that actually we can have a joy right now, no matter what our circumstances are like, no matter how you're doing, no matter what's going on in your life. Peace then, thirdly, means having the shalom of God. Shalom is a word in the Old Testament that means peace, but it has a bigger sense. It means wholeness of person. And to have peace is of this wholeness of personhood. It's a restoration of our true selves that comes from God. Josh, who works with us and works in Bob Brigham particularly, he spoke on patience, and he reminded us that God is patient with us, and that our patience is produced by God's Spirit as we grow in knowledge of God, as his patience of us, and that allows us, we hope and pray, to be patient with others. Kindness is a supernaturally generated quality that allows us to see everything we have, every resource you have, as not your own, but as God's. A resource that we have to serve God, to help others, and to be generous with all of the things that we have. Scott was kind enough to speak on goodness when we were thinking about goodness, and he taught us that biblical goodness is not produced by working hard at developing our character. Again, it springs from the goodness of God and the provision of Jesus Christ for our ultimate well-being. And if you look at the list, if you can see them, you could say that the first three, that is love, joy, and peace, are ones that are particularly Godward in direction, particularly to do with thinking about God in our lives. You might say then that the next three of those, patience, kindness, and goodness, are particularly focused on other people. They're particularly to do with our day-to-day interactions with the people around us. And then the final three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we might say that they have an internal application. Particularly as we pray about these being developed in us, we might be thinking about ourselves. We learn from faithfulness. We learn that Jesus endured the cross. He was faithful to the plan of God for the joy set before him. Jesus was faithful to God. He went through the pain of the cross so that he could have the joy of people being restored to their Maker, restored to God. Gentleness then is a quality that springs from our inner being that results in us and results in those around us thinking, isn't it sweet to be with this person? Isn't it just a pleasure to be with this person? That's biblical gentleness. And then last week we were thinking about self-control. And it's an internal resolve of character that allows us to resist temptation, to avoid falling into the hands of Satan, or to be taken down the road of indulging in sin and living by our desires. So those are the nine. We started this back in June, I think, maybe even May. How are you doing on these? Do you feel like you're growing in these? Have you been here for many of these or most of these? Have you seen any fruit in this? I hope you have. I hope that as you've grown in your faith in Jesus, that you've seen some development and growth as God has spoken to you through this. I want us to think particularly in this last of our Bible talks on the fruit of the Spirit, to think about how are we going, what is it we've got to do? What's the part, what's the bit? God produces this in us, but there's something that we do. There's something that we get involved in this. How is it that we're going to walk by the Spirit? Let's have a look at the passage again where this is listed. And you'll see that at verse 19, there's a kind of a list that comes before this. And this is like the opposite. This is like when we give in to, we don't live God's way, but we give in to our sinful nature. And Paul lists there the acts of the flesh. And he lists 15 of those. We take one each week, next till Christmas, to look at each of those. We're not really, I promise, we're not really. I'm going to look at each of those. But these are characteristics of what it means to just indulge our human nature. And they're listed there. You'll see all of them there. And the reality is this, that these things, from sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, all of these things, different ones of us have different problems with them. You know yourself, don't you? You look at them and you think, well, maybe I've got no problem with my temper, but I find it very hard to avoid witchcraft. Probably none of you have thought that. Witchcraft is a particular problem in where Paul was writing to. But there are ones that you look at and you think to yourself, I have no problem in that area, but there's other areas that I do. And they may particularly say, Lord, help me to change in this way. As you read this, you'll see that there's an ethical code for what it means to follow God and to love Jesus and to put him first. There's a way of living, and sometimes it stands in contrast to the world around us. We have a radical ethical code that God asks us to live up to try and follow. So how are we going to walk in step with the Spirit? The first thing to do is to recognize there's a battle. I don't know if you've got any friends who are the kinds of people who tell you that you've been in a race once they've won it. I had a friend who used to do that, and he'd be like 10 feet ahead of you, and he said, "I race you to the tree." And I mean, he'd be at the tree by the time he'd finished the sentence. And you couldn't win the race because you didn't know you were in a race. And his advantage was not telling you that you were in a race. It's very hard to win this battle if you don't recognize that you're in one. But there's two natures at work within all of us, the human nature and the spirit-filled nature, the human nature and the nature that's trying to live God's way. So first of all, we recognize that there's a battle. And then Paul says, and he says this at the end, he says at verse 24 there, he says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus," that's people who call themselves Christians, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So there's something that we have to do in this battle, which is crucify the flesh. That's a very jarring image. Paul loves these images that stick in our heads. He says there's a battle that we have to fight, and we've got to crucify the flesh. And he uses a metaphor, obviously picking up on the central aspect of Christianity is that Jesus was crucified so that we could be restored to God. And essentially he's using this metaphor, and somebody called John Stott, who writes on these, says there's at least three aspects to this when it comes to us thinking about putting to death and the sinful nature in our lives. So there's three elements to this. The first is this: our rejection of our sin, if it's to be crucified, is to be pitiless. To crucify somebody showed no mercy at all in the Greco-Roman world. It was a terrible thing to do to somebody. It showed no grace. It was just a torment, an absolute torment. And we should treat our sin that way. We should be pitiless on it. And I don't know if there's things and ways that you live and you have a fondness for them. You know you probably shouldn't be doing it, but there's a fondness to it. There's something about it you still like. And Paul says if we're going to crucify the sinful nature, we need to be pitiless with it. We need to say it's just not good for us and not good for our flourishing and our thriving. We need to be pitiless on it. Secondly, and obviously, to be crucified was painful, very painful. And our fight against our sinful nature is going to sometimes be painful. It's going to mean letting go of things that we think sometimes are part of who we are, that even define our identity. But they're not honoring to God. And to lose those will cost you something. To reject those, to put those to death, will be painful. And then thirdly, our fight against this nature is to be decisive. Crucifixion was a slow death, but it was decisive. And it might feel like you're sitting here now and you believe that Jesus has put to death your sin, and he has, if you believe in him. But you just feel like, why has he not got rid of the nature that allows me still to do some of those things? And until we get to heaven, we won't see the complete end of this, the complete victory in this war. The battle still goes on, the war is won, but we won't see the victory till we get to heaven. But it will be decisive. And Jesus calls us to participate in it being decisive, but dealing the decisive blow to the areas of sinful nature that still remain in us. So that in a sense is on the negative side. But then on the positive side, Paul says this. He says, walk in step with the Spirit. So what does this mean? This means teaming up with the only teammate who can really do this for you, who can win this battle for you. It means getting together with God's Holy Spirit who's been given to you. And we talked before about two kinds of walking. I think it was the first time we met in person. We talked about two kinds of walking. And if you have a look, you'll see in verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." Okay, you see that at verse 16. And then again, he says at verse 25, he says, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." Those are actually two words that are used in Greek for walking, but they're different words. The one used at verse 16 is a kind of walking that you would do if you were on holidays in a foreign city. Do you remember when you could do that? And you might just amble about the place, and you might not have any particular destination, but you're just going about your business, trying to look at things, see what you come upon. And in a sense, that walking with the Spirit means just wherever you find yourself, have God at the center of what you're doing. Wherever you find yourself, whatever place you find yourself, be thinking about God, have God on your lips, walk in step with the Spirit. But this other walk, which comes in verse 25, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit," is a kind of a military walking. So, I've never been in the military. don't know if many of you have, but when you walk in formation, you're led by somebody and you've got to follow them. And you've got to do exactly as they do. This walking in step with the Spirit is being led by the Spirit in an organized way, in a practiced and routined way. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to march well in step with the Spirit? And for this last little couple of minutes, I want to think very practically about this, about what it is to walk in step with the Spirit. And I'm going to start by saying this. How do you get good at anything? You practice. And to walk in step with God's Spirit means to practice, and to practice regularly. What do they say it takes to become an expert at something? 10,000 hours? Trying to think of anything I've spent 10,000 hours doing in my life. But if you want to be a sports person, you've got to practice. If you want to be a musician, you've got to practice. If you want to be brilliant at needlework, you've got to practice. You've got to practice. If you want to be a great gamer, you've got to practice. You've got to practice. You've got to have resolve. You've got to decide something. You've got to say in yourself, this is what I want for myself. I don't want to conform to my old nature. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be walking in step with the Spirit. And so we resolve to do that. And that involves decision making. You need to make a decision every day to walk in step with the Spirit. And this is an ongoing, everyday activity. And it involves planning. Planning. I don't know if you've got plans for the next week. Got any plans? Have you got any plans? Any nice plans? Have you planned this week to walk in step with the Spirit? What are your plans this week to walk with God? How have you planned for that? It takes planning, and it takes discipline. Some days it's going to feel great to walk and step with the Spirit in this way, and other days it's not. Some days you'll feel like you're experiencing the benefits of it, and other days you really won't. 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27, Paul writes, he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Saying athletes are willing to put themselves through a crazy amount of stuff, and people are doing all kinds of things during lockdown, aren't they? I heard of some women who are running from Mizenhead to Malinhead in like 10 days. They're running something like 100, they couldn't run 100 kilometers a day, 50 kilometers a day? Could they run 100 kilometers a day? I think they might be. It's something huge anyway. People would do amazing things to be fit and to do this. Paul says that's what it's like to claim the prize of this change, of this walking step with the Spirit. We have to be disciplined in it. It involves having a routine. You don't choose to have your breakfast every day. I mean, you don't set a time for it. I mean, you just get up and you do it because that's your routine. You've been doing that for years. You get up, you have your breakfast. You have a routine in walking in step with the Spirit. You schedule it. How do you get a good routine? Well, you schedule it. You plan when in your day, when in your week, you're going to attend to your walking with the Holy Spirit. We like to help you with the schedule. We make it easy for you. Every week, at the same time, we have a gathering. It's at 10 o'clock. It's normally at 10:30, but at the moment it's at 10 o'clock and it's at 11 o'clock. And every week it's at the same time. And we don't change the time so that you can know this is the time where this happens. I don't wake up in the one week and say, do you know what, I'd love to have brunch on Sunday morning. I would love to know what all those people out there who do on Sunday mornings. Ooh, what do they do? I'd love to know what they do. I'm just going to take the Sunday off and do something else. No, it's always this time because it's scheduled. Our getting together is scheduled, it's organized, and that's good for us to do that. We help you with the schedule. So we come together once a week like this to meet together. Somebody called Tim Chester said this in a book that I'm going to recommend after our service together this morning. He talks about the church, and he says, God has given us the church to help us to enjoy him. The Christian community is the main context where you experience divine joy. I realize that's a bold claim. Look around the room next time you meet with your church. And it might not look very promising. Might not look very promising. You can decide for yourself. But if you look with the eyes of faith, you'll see in your brothers and sisters 100 ways in which divine joy and love are made complete. That's why it's so important for us to be together. And it's so much easier to see it in person than on Zoom. That's the reality of others living in faith and us encouraging each other and seeing God at work in us. God's divine joy at work in us when we meet together. So we meet together. And then in the autumn, we make it even better for you. We add an extra occasion where you can meet with people in smaller groups. We call those home groups, and they meet at 8 p.m. and it's always the same time, just different days for different groups. So that you can grow further as you meet together, so you can put that into your routine and you can see divine joy. So what might you do when you do this, when you're walking in step with the Spirit? And I'll finish with these. First of all, there's the direct things that you've got to do to walk in step with the Spirit. And these are, in a sense, obvious. They're prayer, Bible study and reading, and worship. These are the three things that are daily activities of walking with the Spirit. Prayer, Bible study, reading, and worship. So we do that collectively. We do that in groups. We do it in smaller groups and home groups. You may do it in pairs or triplets and ask somebody to do if you want to. But these are things that we do every day. You use a Bible in 1 year app. You can get loads of those. It's reading the Bible on your own and with others. It's in family life with a shape to it. And these are the things that we do every day. There might be secondary things then we do as well. And it might be things like reading books. It might be that you find books helpful in your faith. And you might not do that every day, but you might do that every week. It might be that you experience God and you're out for a walk in creation and you have a sense of God's presence. And that's an amazing thing for our walk with God, but it needs not to be the only thing we do. We need to be doing the direct things as well. Could be that there's Christian books that you find helpful, and I'd really love to encourage you to read more. And I'm going to say afterwards, there's a book that I'd like you all to be reading if you'd like to, called Enjoying God. It's the one I've just quoted from, and it's really helpful to have us thinking about what it means to enjoy God and to walk with the Holy Spirit. So there's all these different ways. There's direct and there's secondary ways of us walking in the Spirit. But let me encourage you at the end of this series to trust that God can change you, that there is beautiful change possible in your life, that if those battles that seem so hard to face, that God will fight them for you and with you by His Spirit. Let's pray together and ask Him to do that. Let's pray.